We all want to fit in, don't we? We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. We don't want to be different. We want to fit in. But God chose his people in the Old Testament to be different, to stick out. He chose them to represent him to the world. This is what it means to live for the one true God who you can't see, but just look at my people. That's how God designed us to live. And they were to be different from every other nation around them. But Israel eventually grew tired of living for this invisible God who they couldn't see. And so they called out, they asked the prophet for a king that they could see and touch and feel and hear and be inspired by so that they could be like all the other nations. We looked at this last week when we looked at the kingdom era of Scripture. So God relented and he mourned, it grieved his heart, but he went and he gave them a king like every other nation. But he had stipulations. He said, if you're going to need a king or want a king, then this king of Israel has to continue to look to me as their king of kings, as their Lord over their lives and over their nation, their kingdom of Israel. So Saul, David, and Solomon were the first three kings of the United Kingdom of Israel. But these kings, they can't grasp for military strength and power and horses and chariots. They can't grasp for the silver and gold to make them powerful. These kings cannot make foreign alliances by marrying all these different wives from other nations. This king must continue to trust in God as their ultimate king and direct the people of God to the one true God. So these first three kings of Israel, David was the only one who maintained a heart of trusting in God throughout his lifetime. Even though David was far from perfect, he continued to have a heart for God, unlike Saul and Solomon, the first and third king, who started off really well, but over time, they continued to compromise, and they began to trust in themselves and lead their people into idolatry. Therefore, God turned them over to their sinful ways, as the people of Israel rejected the prophets and continued in the idolatry. And this United Kingdom of Israel would split into two nations. How many know that removing God from the equation will always result in disunity and more chaos? For example, when I have marriage counseling sessions in my office, every time I say, you know, your ultimate goal is to love each other, grow deeper in your love as time goes on, and you try to get closer and closer, but here's how it works. God designed marriage. He invented marriage to work his way, that he be the Lord of your relationship. So the closer you get to God as individuals, the closer you'll become to one another, like in a triangle, like this. That's how it works. But without God as your Lord, then inevitably, you're going to experience way more conflict and disunity because we're designed to run on God and his leadership. So there were, because of this disunity and division, this civil war, if you will, in Israel, there were 10 of the tribes of Israel that in the north that they got together and they said, we're going to stay together with our own king. And they retained the name Israel in the north. And then in the south here, you can see Judah. There are only two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel who remained in the south, and that was Benjamin and Judah. And so they kept the name Judah. So we had Judah in the south, Israel in the north, each with their own kings. So for the next 200 years of this divided kingdom, 19 kings reigned over Israel in the north. Of these 19 kings, none of them did right in the eyes of God. They were all, every single one of the kings, they were evil in the sight of the Lord, unlike their father David. Sacrificing their children to these foreign gods, and it was just incredibly evil. Israel became so evil that God would allow the Assyrian army to one day march in and conquer them and take them into exile into their own country of Assyria and make the Hebrew people, the Israelites, their slaves. Meanwhile, Judah in the south would have 20 kings. Only 8 of them walked in the ways of King David righteously, and the other 12 did evil in the eyes of the Lord, also resulting in their eventual exile into Babylon. Judah lasted 135 years beyond beyond Israel, because they had at least 8 righteous kings. And God would raise up prophets during this period of the exile, warning both nations that exile would be the inevitable result if they continued in unrepentance and disobedience. And the period of exile is number 7 up there. We talked about the kingdom and how it divided, had 19 and 20 kings. Eventually, because of disobedience, both kingdoms would go into exile into foreign lands. And the southern kingdom went into Babylon. We all want to fit in. We all long to be in the in crowd, if you will. We all want to make the team, but even more so, we want to break into the starting lineup. None of us want to be the bench warmers. We all long to be that athlete, or that musician, or that artist, or that employee, or that actor who makes the headline news. We all want to hear the crowds cheering for us because we've made a difference. As a kid, I was raised in a prominent Christian home. I was an athlete growing up. I felt, though, that I didn't fit in. You see, my sports were gymnastics and diving, and nobody comes to watch gymnastics meets or divers, or very few people. I didn't want to be known as the good Christian kid who wouldn't ever go to a Friday night party or beer blast. And so eventually, I think by the time I was in 11th grade, I compromised my morals and I started going to these beer blasts. Although I didn't drink, people felt very uncomfortable with my presence. All of a sudden, I show up. And I could tell they were awkward because I was there, and I felt incredibly insecure too. But it was better than sitting in my bedroom on a Friday night. So I made up my mind after I graduated from high school that I would go to a Christian college so I could be amongst my peeps, you know. And so I went to this college in Illinois, Wheaton College, Christian college, but I found out that it was not much different than high school, even though it was Christian, except with the exception of no beer blasts, if you will. But there were still the in-crowd people, the insiders, and the popular tables in the cafeteria. And again, I felt insecure and alone that I didn't fit in even there. I was disillusioned. The Bible reminds us that as believers, we will not fit in many ways because we are called exiles. We are called strangers. We are called aliens who live in a foreign land because we're not in our real home yet. We're just passing through this kingdom called earth. We belong to a different kingdom. An invisible one is called the kingdom of God. When Jesus came, he ushered in the invisible kingdom of God, and he told many parables surrounding the growth of that invisible kingdom, like yeast and dough. Listen to what Peter said of us. He said, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Paul said in Philippians, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We all sense this world is becoming more and more evil as time progresses. In some ways, it's improving with medical advancements and with technological advancements, and we're feeding the hungry better than ever. But in the same way, morally, we're spiraling downward. We feel less and less at home in this world. We feel like exiles. 2 Timothy reminds us, Paul reminds us, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, they will be lovers of money, they'll be boastful and proud and abusive and disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, lovers of not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And as Christians, if we seek to find our identity and fulfillment in this world, we will eventually become restless. It will lead to destruction. It's the wide road that leads to destruction. We will be disappointed. We'll be angry. If our political candidate wins the office, then we'll be happy. But if he or she loses that election, then we'll be frustrated. If our team wins the Super Bowl, then we'll be ecstatic. But if they lose, we'll be disappointed. If we're invited to the social gathering, then we'll be very happy. But if we're overlooked, we will be angry. In other words, if we seek to find our identity in anything other than our true identity, which is a child of God, we will eventually become disillusioned. I became disillusioned in college, and so it led me to take a year off after my sophomore year. It was during this year my life changed. I was invited to help out with a small group of high school students, a discipleship group, ministry group type of thing, and I began to discover my gifts for ministry. I loved, loved, loved pouring into the lives of these students. I found my calling. Our calling is called vocation. God calls out to us, vocal, vocation. That's our calling. Our occupation is simply our job. But as Christians, as believers in God, our vocation is different from our occupation. And mine was for youth ministry at first. Prior to my year off, I placed my identity in my athleticism and my reputation. Initially, I went to college on a diving scholarship, I was a diver who happened to be a Christian. When I returned to campus after my year off of doing youth ministry in a youth group and even in a church youth group, my identity changed from being a diver who happened to be a Christian to be a Christ follower who happened to dive. And my diving simply became a platform for being a witness for Christ, for fulfilling my vocation. God honored my ability and my gifts in order to be a platform to be a witness for him. Israel and Judah had lost their identity as God's chosen people that would represent him. They strayed from the truth. They tried to fulfill their own lives and desires and pursuits. VBS says God's truth never ever changes. VBS truth of the week. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth that we proclaim is not a bunch of precepts and here's a bunch of rules that we need to obey. The truth is a savior. It's a person. It's a relationship. And no one can know and experience their real purpose or vocation in life apart from Christ. So here's how I like to sum up our vocation. Every believer has this vocation. Every one of us has this call. To know Christ and to make him known. To represent Christ to the world or represent him every day to the world. To make God's invisible kingdom visible through our lives and our actions and our attitudes. To be ambassadors for Christ, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And we all know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is from a certain country who leaves the country, lives in a foreign country to represent this country. And that's who we are. We are Christ's ambassadors, living in a foreign land, if you will, as exiles. We're representing the invisible kingdom of God. That's what we live for, primarily. Even though we're citizens of the United States, and that's a great country to live in, our primary objective and goal in life is to represent the kingdom of God. We're all exiles in a fallen world, which is not our ultimate home. We are to represent the eternal kingdom, the kingdom that's already here and breaking forth. Even while Israel and Judah were living as exiles in a foreign country, God would never, ever abandon them. He would raise up prophets like Jeremiah to remind them that he was still their God and still had a plan for them. Jeremiah 29:11, life was tough for Judah living in Babylon. But Jeremiah said, God said through Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. The context for this was not high school graduation, this verse. The context were those suffering as exiles under an enemy regime. There were many false prophets during this time of exile who were in Judah's false prophets. They were teaching that God would return these people to their homeland very shortly. So just hang in there a little longer because God's going to deliver you. But the prophet Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, he taught otherwise, and for that he was hated. This is what God said through Jeremiah. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to your homeland, to this place, your homeland. 70 years. You're going to remain in Babylon for another 70 years. These are my plans of hope for you. They said, woohoo, thanks. 70 years is a long time to live in Babylon as exiles before they would return to their homeland. And in the same way, the prosperity and hope that God promises to us may seem a long way away to us in our culture of instant gratification and fast food service and high-speed internet. We want this promise to be true today, right now, tomorrow. But God's promises of hope, sometimes they're in the future. But not, and they are, because, you know, we know people who, Les Mason just passed away. The future hope for his family will be to see him one day again for that sweet reunion. But God's promises of hope and prosperity are not just for a future heaven or new heaven and new earth. His promise is to hang on to the hope and prosperity even now as we're exiles. Meanwhile, we're here to act. I'm sorry, meanwhile, how are we to act? How were the Jews to act in Babylon? Well, Jeremiah speaks of this in verse 4. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's what you're to do. As exiles, you're to build homes for the next 70 years and settle down. You're to plant gardens and eat what they produce. You're to marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. In other words, your enemies. Pray to the Lord for them, because if they prosper, you too will prosper. Huh. What does it look like for us to live as exiles in an ever-increasing world? Mark Ballinger says we have four possible responses. First is fortification. Okay, we live in this enemy land, this morally decreasing, whatever, spiraling down world. Fortification, withdraw and hide. These are the Christians who separate themselves from all the worldly sinful unbelievers and their influences. And they wait for Jesus' return or for him to come and rapture them away. They bide their time. Or secondly, we can accommodate, we can blend in, you know, we could compromise. These Christians don't want to make waves, they seek to blend in and to make everyone feel good. They're peacekeepers. A third response could be domination. We want to control, we want to strike out, strike back. We want to tell people how it is, point out the sinfulness of the world. We want to challenge others to put on their big boy pants or big girl pants and speak out against evil and injustice. And Jesus did that occasionally, and he called all of us to repentance. He told the prophets to tear down the idols in the high places. But when I think of Jesus, who is God incarnate, how did he confront those who are known sinners in his day? Those who were under the condemnation of God, so it was thought, the lepers, the blind man, the prostitutes, like Mary Magdalene or the woman at the well. How did Jesus confront the outcasts, like the tax collectors, like Zacchaeus? And who did Jesus typically confront most harshly? Was it not the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the church people, the religious people who thought they were above all the other people? See, God humbles the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then the fourth possibility is what he proposes. He says, live into your vocation, or be a faithful presence in the world. Build houses, establish gardens, build families, pray for those in charge, serve them. This is how we live into our vocation. Not our occupation, but our calling, our vocation, which is namely to be Christ's disciples, to represent him, to make God's invisible kingdom visible, and to be Christ's ambassadors. James Hunter Davidson, or Davidson Hunter, suggests that we're to change the world. We will change the world when we practice faithful presence. And he says this, simply put, we are being called by God to spend the remainder of our lives serving our captors, working with them, not fighting them or conforming to them or fleeing from them, yet compromising nothing. It's rooted in the belief that all of our vocations, be they in family, work, public service, education, art, or more, they all matter in God's kingdom. So Les was called into public servant as a politician in Topeka, and he represented Christ there. He represented our state, but he was mindful of God's call on his life to be the presence of Christ. And this is how Jeremiah called the Hebrew exiles to live. To live into our calling doesn't have to be that difficult. We make it like, I'm not a pastor, I can't do that. We're all called, we all have a vocation based on the supernatural God gifts that God has given to us. Every single one of us has a place to build his church. Let me demonstrate how easy it is. Last Thursday, after playing tennis in Salina, I was on my way home, and I stopped my car as I exited the Mohawk exit, and on the entrance across the street, there was a car that was parked there. A man was walking around checking out his tires, and so I pulled up behind him and said, do you need help? And he said, no, I'm okay. And I noticed he was from Africa because he had a shirt on that said the name of the country. And he said, yeah, I'm from there. And so I told him, you know what? We are raising money to build bridges in Africa. Our church partners with our brother and sister churches in Africa. And so we had a good conversation. And after our conversation, he thanked me for caring enough to stop. And he said to me, God bless you, God bless you, thank you, thank you for caring. And then I proceeded on my way. Later that day, I stopped to get gas at Love's, and I got out my phone, and I turned to my Love's app to get 10 cents off per gallon, and I swiped it bleep, under the thing, and I got 10 cents off. And as I was sitting there waiting for my car to fill up, another car, a young man pulled up behind me. I said, hey, man, and he's getting ready to pump gas. He said, you have the Love's app? And he said, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I said, well, you can get 10 cents off per gallon. He said, whoa, that's great. He said, you want to use my app? He said, sure. So I walked over there and went, bring, and he said, whoa, that's awesome, thank you. He thanked me like 3 times as he was pulling away. He yelled out, thanks, man, that's awesome. So that was that. Guess what? I didn't do it to glorify God. I just did it because I could help serve someone. And it was then that I realized that I was wearing this T-shirt, which says Countryside Kids Connecting Kids to Christ. And I knew that both of them stared at my shirt at one point in the conversation. So God gave me a God appointment without even me knowing that it was a God appointment to plant seeds for him. It's easy to live into our vocation for ministry. God gives us opportunities every day. We just need that spiritual eye. I wasn't even aware of it, to be honest with you, until afterwards. And I said, thank you, God. This morning, in between services, there's a young woman in my office from an Eastern European country. She couldn't speak English. She was in tears, and Amy directed me to her. And they needed tires because they drove through the night on bald tires from St. Louis, and they're sliding all over the place. And she was scared, and they couldn't afford new tires. So I found a family to help them, take them to Walmart, and with our benevolent funds, we'll be able to help them. Another opportunity. How did you get here? She put it in her phone. She spoke, and that's how she understood, by translating. She didn't understand a lick of English. I didn't understand a lick of her language. And yet we were able to communicate with the phone here. We have multiple opportunities to practice God's faithful presence. VBS leaders, 70 of them did that this last week by giving up of their time and of their week to pour into our kids. Many of you made cookies and meals for us during the week as well. As exiles in this world, we are not called to withdraw from this messy world. Jesus said, go into the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. We're not called to blend in to the unbelieving world and compromise. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not called to control this sinful world. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because this is what you're called to. But we are called to be faithfully present in the world, to live into our vocation, even as exiles, to make God's invisible kingdom visible, to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. The VBS theme was God's truth never changes, and we are dispensers of the truth. It's a high calling. We all have it on our lives. We all have a vocation. If you don't know what it is, then talk to one of us on staff. We'll be happy to give you a gifts inventory, or will we help you plug into a ministry in the church or in the community. We all have a unique and important calling to build Christ's church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this past week, God, and just for how incredible VBS was. Your presence was here in buckets. And so thank you, Lord, for that. And thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who are gathered here in our services today to worship you, those worshiping online as well. We pray, God, that you continue to empower us to be your witnesses and representatives to display your visible kingdom, your invisible kingdom, through our visible activity, Lord, that we may live into our vocation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.